All right, let's turn our attention to 1 Peter at this time again. And we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 tonight. 1 Peter 3:17, and if you have the outline, it is titled Better Suffering. And Peter reminds us in verse 17 of chapter 3, it is better. It's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And so he presents this really idea or truth to us that there is suffering which is good and necessary, and there's suffering which is better. And says that this suffering is better when we suffer for what is good rather than for doing what is evil. And reminds us again that Peter is dealing with the subject of suffering throughout his epistle. He's dealing with faithful believers who are in the midst of unreasonable and unjust suffering, which we all understand, we all know, is hard to accept. It's hard to understand. We understand when we're suffering adversity in a normal sense, but when we suffer in the midst of obedience and faithfulness to God, it oftentimes presents confusion or frustration in us. And so Peter is gently reminding his audience that suffering as a believer and suffering for what is right in the eyes of God is a wonderful privilege. It's a good thing. And understanding that's a very difficult truth, especially for those that are in the midst of suffering, I believe he's doing it in such a gentle way, kind of coming at it periodically throughout the epistle. Suffering has been the subject since chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 12, 19 to 21, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and now here in chapter 3 again in verses 13 to 17. And here in verses 13 to 17, he's again dealing with the issue of suffering for what is good, suffering for what is right, and presented really six things for us that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. We talked, first of all, about the zeal that we ought to have for what is good. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? That's verse 13. And having that zeal for what is good, we might still suffer. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And so we talked about that blessing that we have. In the midst of suffering, we know that we are people who are blessed of God in the spiritual places in Christ. So in a general sense, we're blessed that way. In a particular sense, we're blessed in suffering because we have a special fellowship with Jesus Christ, who himself experienced suffering and suffering injustice, and we can share that fellowship with him when we suffer injustice, maybe not to the degree he did, but in the same way that he did. So there's the blessing that we have. We have submitted ourselves to Christ, as he reminds us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And that was sort of an issue this morning. We talked about Jesus Christ and his demands on us and making the decision, is he worth it? And is he going to rule my life, or do I still want to have things my own way? So sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. And so we're filled with hope, and we're ready always to defend that hope and to share that hope with others. And we keep a good conscience. That was the subject last week. So in the midst of suffering, our desire isn't to simply get out of the suffering, but through it to keep a good conscience. And now here he says that we are to remember it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So we're to recognize a value or a supremacy, a goodness of being able to suffer for what is good rather than for what is wrong. And to natural thinking, that seems kind of backwards, to say that it is better to suffer for what is good, to suffer and for doing good things, than to suffer simply for doing what's wrong. To me, that seems a little backwards. It seems like it's better to suffer for doing wrong than to suffer for doing what's right. And in natural terms, that's true. That makes sense. We don't want to punish people for being good. We want to punish people for doing evil. And so we would say in a natural sense, it's better to suffer for doing wrong than for doing what is right. And so we have to recognize there is a supernatural or spiritual perspective presented here. When he says it is better to suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is evil or what is wrong, that's a spiritual perspective. And we're going to just explore how we can say that. That's something we should be able to test. When Peter says it's better, we should be able to challenge him and say, how on earth is it better to suffer for doing good than for doing what is wrong? So that's what we hope to do tonight. And Peter gives us an indication here of one of the things that makes it better in telling us it's better if God should will it so. If God should will it so. And so we're going to talk about that, the issue that the suffering for doing what is good, Peter says, if that's what God has willed, it is better. And so we want to consider this tonight, suffering for what is good, and as Peter calls it, better suffering. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word. God, we do thank you for the truth. And here we sit tonight, Lord, as believers who frankly aren't facing persecution for our faith. But God, we do recognize there is suffering in this life. And perhaps some of us, Lord, going through things that we begin to wonder, God, is this excessive suffering as a believer? Suffering causes us, God, to evaluate ourselves and evaluate our relationship with you and ask difficult questions. And in that sense, it can be very purifying. So God, we pray that you would give us your divine perspective on our suffering and help us to accept it by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Peter says there's suffering that is better. There's suffering that is acceptable, which is suffering for what is wrong. And we know that that's good when we suffer for doing wrong. But it's better to suffer for doing good. So what makes it better? Well, we want to start first by just talking about that suffering. Suffering for doing what is good. Because that's the first step, is you have to be sure that the suffering you're enduring is because of the fact that you are doing good. So step one in the process here would be to be engaged in doing good. So we conduct ourselves, first of all, according to the will of God. And I think it's always good to start, especially in our case, when, remember, Peter is writing to people who at that moment, when they receive this letter, are suffering. And they're suffering persecution for their faith. We're receiving it in a different context. And so I think it's good for us to at least focus on what does Peter expect them to be doing, even though they're suffering. And he says, I expect you to be doing what is right in the eyes of God, doing what is good. And we can do that, right? Even though we might not be suffering, we'll say, well, we can start with that. We conduct ourselves according to the will of God. To do good means to serve God. All he says and all he asks of us, and that is a daily, moment-by-moment exercise of our will and of our faith. So we conduct ourselves according to the will of God, which means we study his word and we submit ourselves to it. We study his word and submit ourselves to it. We study to know what is good. Again, we don't really understand goodness without the word of God. He tells us what is good. And we learn to adjust ourselves to it, and we don't simply want to learn what is good. We want to do what's right in the eyes of God. So we submit ourselves to the Word of God to know it, to do it. And in doing that, we need to be convinced of the goodness of it. In other words, we're people of faith. And when God tells us what is good, we believe in God, and so we learn how good it is. The unbeliever, when they hear the words of God and the demands of God, says, I really know what's better for me, and I know what's going to make me happy, and so I'd rather do what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. The believer recognizes that's a recipe for disaster, that I really don't understand what makes me happy, and the things that I do often result in my own destruction. And so we trust God to tell us what is good. We study his word, we submit ourselves to it, and we resist sin, secondly, and we strive for purity. And these are daily things, daily struggles. We're struggling against sinful temptations and offenses. We're being disciplined, obedient followers of God. And I want to emphasize that because these are the people that are going to suffer. The ones that are striving to know God, to be pleasing to God, to walk in obedience to God. Step one is conducting ourselves according to His will and the recognition of His goodness. And then we suffer. So then we suffer as a result of our conduct. Again, we're thinking in terms of Peter's audience. This is what's going on with them. Conducting themselves according to God's will, doing what is good, and then suffering for it. And the natural response of a believer who knows the power of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, is to question, have I done something wrong? Is God unhappy? What's going on here? That I'm suffering even though I'm striving to be pleasing to Him and I'm believing in Him and His goodness. And it's confusing because of this very issue. We're doing what's good in His eyes. We're seeking to be pleasing to Him, and now we're suffering for it. And in this case, in Peter's letter, this is persecution. Persecution by those who are opposed to Christ. So the context, again, is religious persecution. He isn't simply talking about any kind of pain we face or any kind of suffering, but specifically people hurting you, jailing you, all kinds of things because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your commitment to Him. And it might be in differing degrees among the people that he's writing to, different degrees of their suffering from different directions, maybe in the political arena, maybe in the social arena, whatever it is, it's suffering directly related to their testimony of faith in God and their desire to be obedient to Him. And Peter says, I want you to know that kind of suffering is better than suffering for what is wrong. So persecution, but I also include in this, for our sake, it includes all suffering of those faithful to Christ. The fact that it is persecution in this context doesn't exclude all suffering of all believers. And I say that because as believers, we can look at all of our suffering in relationship to God. In other words, we know that God being our Father in heaven, could He will it so that we absolutely experience no suffering in this life? Yes, absolutely. He has that power. He could make it so that you never have any pain at all in this life. So when you do have pain and suffering in this life, you know as a believer, it is at the hand of God. Okay? So it includes all of our suffering. And in that sense, as a believer, all of the suffering I endure is better when it's suffering for what is good rather than for disobeying and dishonoring Him. So it includes all suffering of those faithful to Christ. And I do want to qualify that. We say this is true when the suffering itself is not discipline for sin. Peter doesn't say that kind of suffering is better. That would fall under the category of suffering for what is wrong. When we're suffering as a direct result of our own sinfulness. In other words, sin brings all kinds of consequences in this life. And some of them natural consequences, some of it supernatural consequences. We read a few times in the New Testament of special judgments of God on the sins of the people. And so we recognize there is suffering that falls under the category of this is suffering for doing what's wrong. So this kind of suffering we're talking about as a Christian is not that kind. And there is suffering that is disciplined for sin. For instance, let's say a pastor is removed from his church because of something he has done. And then he's in jail or something like that. And he can't write and say, boy, it's better that I'm suffering like this as a believer than for doing what's wrong. No, you're suffering for doing what's wrong. So that's not what we're talking about when a Christian sins and is disciplined for it. The other thing we when we talk about the suffering of all believers and it being better suffering than suffering for what's evil, is we are able to experience suffering in fellowship with Christ. Again, we're walking in obedience to Him, we're walking in fellowship with Him, and now we're suffering. And we're not suffering in a sense of somehow there's been a break in our fellowship with God. We are in fellowship with Him, and we're suffering then with Him, in fellowship with Him. And Peter reminds us in this letter that that is a blessing of suffering as a believer, is the fellowship we have with Christ who suffered. Again, he mentions that in chapter 2, verse 21, and then he'll mention it after this. We'll look at verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. So fellowship with Christ. So that's better suffering, suffering for doing what is good. Persecution as a believer, and all suffering as a believer in fellowship with Christ. So how is it better? It's better, Peter says, if God should will it so. And it's an interesting statement that he makes, if God should will it so. And you could really literally translate that statement, if it is the will of God. So it uses the word will twice. It is the will of God. And so it's emphasizing for us this first fact that suffering is determined, it's willed. So what makes it better is we know that it's determined. It's the will of God. It's the plan of God. So suffering for what is good, if God should will it so. The very fact that God wills it makes it better. Now, is that true? Is that true? Or does that provide any comfort at all to you? When I stand up here and I say, the suffering, the pain, the agony that you endure as a believer is the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's a hard truth, isn't it? And I think at first, as believers, even as believers, that doesn't provide a whole lot of comfort. It takes growth and it takes faith to understand what Peter even means by this. How on earth, Peter, is it better when it is God's will that I suffer? Peter says it's determined for us. That means, first of all, we believe in a divine plan for us. There is a divine plan being worked out for me and for you, for all of us. Deism is the belief or the idea that God has created the universe and set things in motion and now is just sort of watching what goes on. And your life is being watched by God, being managed by God from above. And periodically, when things are getting out of control, He will interject some special work of grace or some special work of mercy and kind of direct you back on the path. That's what we call deism, and it's categorically non-Christian. That's an incorrect belief in how God works in our lives. God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach us that a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps, so that every step I take is the direction of God in heaven. And so my life is functioning according to this divine plan. There's a divine plan for us. And I believe, we all believe, as people who love the Lord and know Him, we believe in the goodness of His plan. Okay, so this plan that God is working out in my life is a wonderful plan. It's good, exceedingly good. It is accomplishing good. And James reminds his audience of this in James chapter 1. I think I actually have that here. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So James is even a little more direct when he says you have to consider it joy. Just like Peter saying it's better. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he says God is accomplishing something And you know that because he is accomplishing his will in your life. And you know, just as Romans teaches us, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we believe in the goodness of his plan that God is accomplishing. James chapter 1, verse 12, James also says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So this is a good plan that God is working out. And the other thing we know is, secondly, nothing in my life happens outside of this plan. All right? So again, there's this plan for my life, and we know that the purpose of God and that what he's accomplishing in my life is very good. God is forming the image of Christ in me, making me more like Christ and leading me to heaven and to be glorified in his presence. That's the plan. And everything in my life is happening according to that plan. There's nothing happening that's outside of the plan where God is saying, "Oh my goodness, that wasn't part of the plan. And now I've got to kind of, you know, recover here." Nothing happens. Everything is included in the plan. A flat tire on your car, part of the plan, okay? An illness that you're enduring, part of the plan. A job change, part of the plan. The spouse that you have, part of the plan of God. Everything fits into this plan and purpose that God has. We believe that. The Bible teaches that. That God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases, and he directs our steps. So we believe in this plan. And this plan, secondly, includes our suffering. It includes our suffering. I think we're a bit naive in the beginning of our walk with God. We don't really think about this. We don't even imagine all the things that God is going to teach us. But we find that pain and suffering is part of the plan that he has for us. When we first come to Christ, I think we believe all will be pleasant now because my life is now adjusted to God, that I'm now at peace with God and I'm in fellowship with God, so all will be good, all will be pleasant. And we learn that's not the case. In fact, our Savior reminds us, "I suffered, and you can expect that you're going to suffer as well." And so suffering is part of the plan. But that means if God has a plan that he's working out in our lives, and that plan includes our suffering, it guarantees there is a good purpose for it. The plan is good. God is working it out. So if suffering is part of the plan, that means my suffering has a good purpose. I might not know in the immediate context all the goodness that is being accomplished in my suffering, but I do know that God's good purpose is being accomplished. That's a tremendous comfort. It requires faith in God, faith in his plan, faith in his will. But it guarantees a good purpose to our suffering. And it guarantees what Peter can say here, that it's better. It's better to suffer for what is good if God wills it to be so. So it guarantees a good purpose for our suffering, and it helps us to endure. It helps us to endure when we know it is willed. It is not simply allowed. You know, I sometimes hear that phrase that God allows suffering, and I think that provides a little comfort. But when I hear God planned it, God willed it, that provides comfort to me because I know that he isn't simply saying, "I hope you can get through this." He's saying, "I am putting this in your life to accomplish something magnificent, and you can trust me. You can trust me, and you can endure." So it helps us to endure our suffering. Again, it's the emphatic statement here that if it is the will of God, or as it's translated here, if God should will it so. So suffering is determined for us. It's part of the plan of God. And I think the emphasis here is also the fact that it isn't simply because it's part of the plan, but what makes the suffering better is it's because it's part of God's plan. It's God's plan. suffering that is of God for us. It's as if Peter is saying, not only is this suffering God's will, but this suffering is God's will. I think the emphasis is on two different things. The fact that it is the will of God, so we know that there's purpose in it, there's design in it. I can endure it because I know that it's part of the purpose that God has for me. And I'm reminded that this is God's purpose for me. This is my God who's in charge of the suffering that I'm enduring for doing what is good. So this suffering that I'm enduring is of God by his design, by his. And again, I know that that is sometimes a difficult pill to swallow in the midst of suffering, to know that the God that I'm pleading with, the God that I'm talking with about my pain, and I'm saying, God, this hurts, and I would like nothing better at this moment than to have this taken away from me, and then to think, and God, you're responsible for this. It's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? The God that I'm asking for help is the God who's responsible for what I'm enduring. It's of God for us. He has prepared our suffering. Remember back in chapter 1, and this is what I like about the gentleness of Peter and how he's dealing with this whole issue. Back in chapter 1, he made this statement in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And we asked the question back then, what would make it necessary? Even though, if necessary, you are distressed by various trials. Now he tells us, you know why it's necessary? It is the will of God for you. So it's necessary. God has willed that you suffer for doing what is good. He has prepared your suffering. Acts chapter 9, when the Lord is talking to Ananias about Paul coming, Saul of Tarsus coming, and kind of explaining what's going to happen here with Ananias and with Saul, he says these words, Acts 9:15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings for the sons of Israel.'" What a wonderful plan God has for Paul. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." That's part of my plan for him. He's going to go and bear my name before kings, Gentiles, the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you're distressed by various trials, it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. When we go to the doctor sometimes and we're getting work done, we're getting healed, you know, and the doctor will sometimes tell us, this is going to hurt a little bit, right? We've heard that statement. This is going to hurt a little bit, or this will hurt for a minute. In that moment when the doctor says, this is going to hurt, you don't say, well, then forget it, right? I don't want anything to do with this if this is going to hurt a little bit. You willingly endure that pain, don't you? Think about that. You willingly endure, the doctor says, this is going to hurt. And you trust the fact that he's not simply hurting you because it gives him some kind of delight to hurt you. You trust him that the pain that you're going to face for a second is directly related to the cure that he's effecting in you. So you gladly endure the pain. In the same way, God is telling you, as his child sometimes, this is going to hurt a little bit. You're going to have to endure it. So maybe it helps to look at it in terms of what you would gladly do for a doctor. This is going to hurt a little bit. In the very same way, God tells us, as I'm working in your life, guess what? It's going to hurt a little bit. There's going to be some pain that I've prepared for you. But reminded that this is of God for us, what else do we know? Not only do we know that he has prepared it for us, we know that he is with us in it. He's with us in it. He's not simply standing in heaven and asking you to go through some things. he's coming down to you, as he did here to, in Acts chapter 9, and telling Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. He's with us in our suffering. He's not asking you to simply suffer for him. He's asking you to suffer with him. And with us really in two senses. With us in the sense that first of all, he understands a human suffering. He understands it, not just from a creator standpoint, right? He made us, and so sure, he understands what it's like for his creatures to suffer. He became one of us, and he endured suffering of the worst kind. And so our God in heaven that has prepared suffering for us knows exactly what it feels like. He isn't putting you through something that he himself hasn't endured, and he's with you in it and can sympathize and can understand with all the pain that you have. And so you know that my God who is with me has every bit of understanding of exactly what I'm facing. And we're tempted sometimes to say that to people, right? You don't understand what I'm going through. You can never say that to God. He understands exactly what you're going through. He understands our human suffering. He doesn't cause us to suffer and lord it over us as superior. Well, you're going to face a little suffering, but hey, I faced a whole lot more than you did. That's not what he's doing at all. He's coming with us, or enduring the suffering with us, sympathizing with our weaknesses. He understands our human suffering, and he personally, he comforts us when we are suffering. It's just a beautiful thing about the grace and mercy and love of God, that he has planned and purposed suffering that is good for you to endure. And yet he doesn't say, well, it's good for you, so you're just going to get through it, and I'm going to sit in heaven and just kind of wait for you to get through it. He plans this for you, and then he knows how hard it is for you. So he plans it for you, he sets it in your life, and then he comes down, condescends to you, and walks through it with you, comforting you, encouraging you. You can get through this. I'm with you. I have a good plan and a good purpose being accomplished in it. He comforts us when we suffer. He holds our hand. Holds our hand. Not forsaking us, not criticizing us, but encouraging us and cheering us on. We see that demonstrated so well in the fiery furnace, right? With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I love that image where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are seen, and the fourth figure is seen. And I, if I remember right, the text says that they're walking around in the fire. It isn't like the fourth figure is standing there. You three just better endure this and get through this, right? They're having like a worship service in there. He's with them in their suffering and not criticizing, not telling them they're going to have to get through it, but encouraging them in the fire with them. In the raging storm, the picture of the disciples on the raging sea when Jesus is walking near the boat, says, I just want you to see that I'm here and you don't have to be afraid. He's prepared our suffering and he's with us in it. And another thing we know, that because the suffering is of God for us, part of his will for us, he will reward it. He rewards our endurance. He rewards our endurance. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. My understanding of that verse is this approval comes when we stand before him in heaven. It doesn't happen before that. So I don't know, or I don't believe that at some point in this life I'm going to graduate from the school of suffering. I graduate from the school of suffering when I'm dead and gone. And then I stand before God. And James reminds those readers, those who are suffering, blessed is one who perseveres under trial. For when that moment comes, once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I don't believe that that crown of life is some special reward. I think that could be translated the crown that is life. It's as if James is saying, you're going to reach the end of the race. And you're going to stand before God. And blessed is the one who perseveres, who endures. He who endures to the end will be saved, will stand before God, and God will receive you with that crown, that wreath. For the one who's finished the race and won the race, that crown of which is eternal life, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord himself has promised to those who love him. There's a reward for it. There's a reward for enduring this kind of suffering. Reminds us that there's an end, isn't it? There's an end to all of our suffering. Yes, it's part of the plan and purpose that God has for us, but it's only part of the plan and purpose God has for us in this life. There's an end to it. There's an end to all of our suffering. So as I face the suffering that I'm facing in this life, I can always rest assured, God, there is coming a day when all of this suffering will be done and your work will be finished and I'll stand in your presence, rewarded, never to suffer again. There's a crown waiting at the finish line, but we have to get there, don't we? We have to get there. That's what Peter is reminding his readers. That's what James is reminding his readers. Yes, but it's better if you have to suffer for doing what is good, if it's the will of God. Because when you have endured, as James tells us, you will receive the crown of life. So better suffering is suffering for doing what is good. It's suffering that is a determination. It's determined for us. And it's suffering that is of God our Father in heaven for us. Suffering for wrongdoing is okay, but suffering for doing good is far better. It's the will of our God and Father in heaven who loves us and is perfecting his image in us. And so I know that that doesn't make the pain go away, but it certainly provides tremendous encouragement and comfort to endure and to know the blessing of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we consider something that's very difficult to accept and to understand. And that is the agony and the pain that we as your children endure in this life is by your design. And God, I don't take that lightly. I know that that's a very difficult reality, and yet it is what we see in your word, and it's what we find as your children. That when we follow you and when we're seeking to walk in obedience to you, sometimes we find ourselves suffering immense pain. And are tempted to question whether you are good and whether, Lord, it's worth it to follow you. But we thank you, O God, that having planned that suffering for us, you meet us in our suffering, in our pain, and you gently instruct us, you teach us, you take us by the hand, you remind us of the suffering you endured for us, you remind us of your good and perfect plan for us, that nothing can stop the grace that you have intended for us. Nothing can take away the reward that you have promised to us, helping us to endure. God, how thankful we are to know that suffering as a believer is far better. And I pray, O God, that whatever suffering you may be asking any one of us to endure at this moment, or perhaps in days to come, or perhaps in time past, we would be able to see it as from your hand. And be able to rest assured and rejoice in the fact that it's for the good that you've planned for us. I pray, O God, that we'd be able to go through this coming week fully confident in your power, in your love, and in the fact that you're working in us, not for this present life, but for eternity. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.